If you have your Bibles, please turn to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, as we conclude our final message in the series, Foolproof, and we'll be back to just simply regular messages without a series here next week. But this morning, I wanted to conclude here our study in the book of Proverbs with this one verse, and it's just going to be our sort of our springboard here this morning. But Proverbs 9 and verse number 10, and I'm going to let you remain seated. Notice it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." This morning, Foolproof, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Some of you would remember the late comedian and actor Rodney Dangerfield, who actually made a living by his grammatically incorrect but very funny line where he used to say, "I don't get no respect." Now, he used to say that, for instance, one of them, he said, I don't get no respect, Rodney would say while he'd be adjusting his tie. He said, "I tell you, when I was a kid, all I knew was rejection. My yo-yo, even it, never came back. I just get no respect." You know, sad if you actually know the story behind Rodney Dangerfield, that he really did not get that at home. He rarely saw his father. It is said that his father only, he only saw his dad maybe twice a year. And his mother never showed him love. Imagine this, the testimony of Rodney Dangerfield is his mother never kissed him, never hugged him, never embraced him, never touched him. She just was as unloving as could be, truly sad to think about the man that used to say, "I don't get no respect," that literally he grew up without any love or any respect. But do you know who really gets no respect? It's God. And therefore, I think we want to take a look at this topic, the fear of the Lord. Now, what about Proverbs and the fear of the Lord? I'm not going to have you turn there because I've got several verses, but let me just take you on a tour through the book of Proverbs and what it says. Proverbs 1:7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Proverbs 8 and verse number 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate." Proverbs 9 and verse number 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding," our text verse this morning. Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs 14 and verse number 26, "And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge." Proverbs 14:27, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Proverbs 15, verse 16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Proverbs 16, verse 6, "By mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil." Proverbs 22 and verse number 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." Proverbs 23 verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Now, I think you get the impression that Solomon happens to think that the fear of the Lord is important. I would suggest all important. Now, what exactly is the fear of the Lord? Let me make four biblical statements, because every one of these I can back up with Scripture. You see, first of all, I believe the fear of the Lord, it is an attitude of the heart. In Deuteronomy 5 and verse number 29, we read, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." It is, first of all, an attitude of the heart. Secondly, it is a choice of the will. You willfully fear the Lord. Proverbs 1:29, "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." Third statement is, it is based on knowing God. You fear who you know. You fear because you know. Again, our text verse says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." It is based upon knowing God. But then let me say, number four, it is also based on knowing a God I respect. You do not fear the Lord if you do not respect Him. That word fear does not mean to be frightened as much as it means to respect. But number five, it is based on knowing a God I love. Do we as a society really know God? By the way, I'm going to just ask, I don't know if we're ready to cue that up, but recently there was, actually a couple of years ago, there was a woman that was visiting a zoo. And this woman, in this zoo, it was the Toronto Zoo, she was visiting the tiger enclosure. And that tiger enclosure was safely separated by a couple of fence lines. This woman, her hat flew off of her head, and it flew over the fence. And I want you to see what this woman does. It's a short video, but I want you to see the unbelievable, foolish act she does. Let's see it.
What is going on?
She's jumped over the first fence. She is literally inches away from that tiger. All right, thank you. You can bring that down. Now, I don't know if you caught, it was so quick and so short. Fortunately, somebody had any kind of a camera that they could videotape this woman. This foolish woman jumped the fence, and you could literally see that tiger. That tiger was prowling. That tiger was lunging, was trying to get her. Why? Because that was the fence, the last line of defense between she and that cat. Now, you know, could I just simply suggest, she must not have any fear. Now, how many of you, you'd be afraid of a tiger? I would. You think I'm going to jump into there? You think, hat? I can get another hat. I can't get another me. You know, if that doesn't, by the way, describe, I think, the way that our society has gotten when it comes to God. They do not fear Him. Remember, I said a long time ago that a fool is one who ignores God's fences. They are a trespasser. They trespass against His law. Now, literally, here's what I want to say. The fear of the Lord, therefore, if I want to put all of those summary statements together, the fear of the Lord is viewing God as our Heavenly Father. When I think about the fear of the Lord, I'm so thankful that I had an earthly model of my Heavenly Father. My dad, who is here today, seated in the back, was a great example to me. Now, I can honestly say this, that my father loved me, and my father did discipline me. He had to discipline me quite often, but I never doubted he loved me. And I will tell you this, I respected, and I still respect my dad. You know, I know that some, by the way, cannot say that they had a good role model as a father. That they can't say, like I can, that I grew up in a Christian home, and Mom and Dad exemplified the things of God, the things of Christ. But I can tell you this, that even if you did not have a good earthly father, you do have a good heavenly one. And our Heavenly Father is perfect. Now understand that again, the fear of the Lord is likened to the relationship we should have with a loving, caring, and sometimes needing to discipline us, Heavenly Father. Now that's why that brings us to talking about Solomon's relationship with God at Gibeon. Because there's a story, and it's a story that I want to delve into a little bit more detail. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. The very famous story of King Solomon at Gibeon is familiar to most in this room. Now one glance, it might even seem like it is almost like an Aladdin's lamp type of a story. Almost like a genie just simply saying, I'll grant you three wishes, although God just simply gives one. And something pleases God so much that we notice in verse number 5 that God challenges here Solomon by saying, ask what I shall give thee. And so many times we focus on Solomon as he pleases God, and God, as He even says, that listen, ask what I shall give thee. And yet I want to just simply say that not so fast can I point out some elephants in the room. As we consider what exactly happens with Solomon and what happens with this story. Because can I point out to you some elephants in the room that Solomon is already straying. He's already leaning away from God. He's already compromised, and he's compromising. In fact, he's making some early rookie mistakes, some mistakes. I'll point out three. I probably will only deal with two here this morning. But first of all, he's straying from God already in his home. His home is not right. Not only that, but he's straying from God in where he worships, and then thirdly, in how he worships. Now, let's talk about this. Letter A, he's already straying from God in his marriages. Notice verse number one, that the Bible says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about." Solomon is already off to an infamous start in trying to break the Guinness Book of World Records of how many women can I marry. He's going to end up with 1,000. 700 wives, 300 concubines. You know, right from the get-go, his home is already messed up. In fact, it's very interesting when you think about the marriage that's spoken about here is the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter, but it is thought that that was not even the first marriage, that Solomon already had another wife. Who was the first wife of Solomon? We're not exactly sure, but I can tell you one name that oftentimes comes to bat, and that is the name called Naamah, N-A-A-M-A-H. Now, who is Naamah? Naamah is the mother of Rehoboam. And just simply chronologically, you need to understand that Solomon reigned 40 years, and when he died, his 41-year-old son took over. Now, if you do the math, if that means that Solomon reigned for 40 years, but when he died, his 41-year-old son, that would mean that his son was born before he became a king, meaning that he was already married to, and he was married to Naamah. Naamah, who was Naamah? The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 14:21 that Naamah was an Ammonitess. She was a princess from Ammon. Who were the Ammonites? The Ammonites were the ones who worshiped the god Molech with child sacrifices. That was the first lady. That's the first wife, possibly. The mother of Rehoboam. She is a child sacrifice. Now, fortunately for Rehoboam, she didn't sacrifice him. But I'm telling you, that may have been the first. And then you add to that wife maybe number two or three, we don't know exactly sure, but another wife that's mentioned here in this chapter is the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, obviously, these were political marriages, and that's probably the majority of the marriages that Solomon had were just simply so he could have peaceful relationships. It was pragmatism run wild. It was just simply do whatever I can at all costs, compromise. I've got to do this in order to have some trade with other nations. Now, Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh. And the Bible even indicates later on that this was a big deal for both countries. In fact, her father, in the Bible, it's recorded that as a wedding gift, that the father of Pharaoh's daughter, Pharaoh himself, that he gave this couple the city called Geber. Geber, which was, of course, later on, it's translated Ezion and Geber. It's Eilat. It's a place where, of course, a seaport is in view, and that was given as a present. Now, what did Solomon? It was always expected that, listen, we're going to, you know, sort of like evenly give some very precious gifts. So Pharaoh gave a city as a wedding gift. What did Solomon give to her? He gave her a palace. In fact, it's the only one of his wives that ends up, we know, with a palace. Did you know this? The Bible actually tells us that Solomon spent 20 years building that palace for Pharaoh's daughter. Do you know how long he spent spending time building God's house, the temple? 7. What does that mean? He spent 3 times as much time building a house, a palace, for a heathen wife, the daughter of Pharaoh. You know, they worship many gods. Remember the children of Israel, they left Egypt who worshiped many, many gods, included on their forehead was that serpent. They worshiped the serpent. Now, he's bringing her into Jerusalem, and he builds this palace. He builds it for her. Well, what is that saying? I'm saying that Solomon already, before he even gets to Gibeon is already off on the wrong foot. Can I just simply say this? The Bible teaches God comes first. God first. God first, family second. Bible says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Your family certainly ought to have a high priority, but God always has the highest. Put God first. That means this. You know, a lot of folks, that they say, well, listen, you know, my kids are so important. I'd do anything for my kids. Really, you'd do anything. I wouldn't. Not if it came between me and God. Not if it meant that I had to disobey God. Not if it meant that I had to somehow shirk on my duties and responsibilities to the Lord. Listen, God needs to come first. You even realize Jesus, when he came to this earth 2,000 years ago, he said that the love that you have for me compared to the love you have for anybody else, it ought to be almost like you hate them. Therefore, he said, if any man hate not his father, mother, brother, sister, he cannot be my disciple. Your love for God needs to be first. Your kids shouldn't come first. Mom and Dad, are you listening this morning? I see the most amazing things sometimes with parents and what they do for their kids. And what they do for the kids sometimes is shameful. They cover for them, for instance. Kid does wrong, what do? They blame everybody else. Teacher's fault. It's the principal's fault. You know, it's that coach's fault. And sometimes they run off. You know, good coaches and good teams because, well, my kid has to succeed and I've got to do whatever I can for my kid. No, you're not doing your child any benefit. You're not helping them out at all. You know, let me just say that anything that comes before God is an idol. The Bible says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Mom and Dad, are you worshiping now? I know this is going to sound strange, but are you worshiping your children? Do your children have a higher place than God? And I would even say this. Take the story here. Technically, marriage is a wonderful thing. We ought to love our spouse. We ought to love them devotedly. But let me just say this. You ought to love God more. Love God more. Therefore, we need to make sure that nothing gets in and stands in the way. Now, I'm just simply saying that Solomon is already straying. He's already going the wrong direction. We haven't even gotten to Gibeon yet. But notice, secondly, he's also straying from God in his worship. In his worship. Back to the story here in verse number 2. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Notice this, only. Only. Now, that's almost like a huge but. It's a preposition. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense. Now, notice this. It says in the high places, plural. High places. What is meant by the high places? Ever since man has been on the earth, man has sought to worship and worship God. But it's oftentimes gotten messed up here with the worship of others. And what happened was this. Most of the time, any place other than the one place that God set has always become a distracted place of pagan worship, worship of idols. Therefore, in the Bible, anytime you read high places, everyone save one was wrong. You know, ultimately, by the way, Jerusalem is going to become, you know, is going to become here the place where God is worshipped in the temple. Solomon is going to be building that. At this time here, there's a place called Gibeon. And in Gibeon, we find that the tabernacle, the reason that Solomon goes to Gibeon at this time here, is because that is where the remnants of the tabernacle were stored. Now, at one time, during the days of Eli, it was at Shiloh, but now at this time here, it was in Gibeon, which was a fitting place because Gibeon had this history of a peace with Israel, and so a peaceful place, but Gibeon is the place. Now, let me just say that every other place other than Gibeon was not a true place of worship. What does that mean? It says that Solomon worshipped in the high places. That meant that he took the counterfeit places and he worshipped there as well. Ever since, by the way, let me just kind of get off on this, that ever since the days of Adam and Eve, God has been real picky about only one place. You remember the story of Cain and Abel? In the story of Cain and Abel, we've got the two sons, Adam and Eve's two sons, and they're both encouraged, commanded literally, to go and bring a sacrifice to God. Cain, of course, he's rejected. Abel's is accepted. And God comes back to Cain, and he offers here just simply another opportunity to please him. If I could put the verse up on the board, Genesis 4 and verse number 6. Notice the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen?" Now notice that Cain has, up until this time, Cain has disappointed God, but God is going to give him another chance. Notice the next verse. "If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door." I underline there the words, "the door." "And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." It's a verse that needs a little bit more explanation. What was God saying? God was actually saying, "Cain, I'll tell you how you can please me. What you're going to do is you're going to have to offer the sacrifice that pleases me." Therefore, when it says there's sin lieth at the door, that doesn't mean sin like you and I think. But sin was actually the name of the offering that God accepted. Sin was literally imputed to that sacrifice, and so it was oftentimes called the sin offering, the sin sacrifice. So sin, short for "the sin sacrifice, lieth at the door. What is that talking about? That's probably referring to God had a lamb at the door. God had a lamb. And by the way, "lieth at the door," later on it says here, "unto thee shall be his desire, thou shalt rule over him." The phrase there, "lieth," it describes here an animal that's crouched ready to jump. Probably jump into his arms. So God says, "Listen, Cain, I'm going to make this real easy. I'm going to tell you how you can please me. I'm going to provide a lamb. It's going to be outside your door, outside the door. You're going to need to come," notice, "to the door, specific place. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." God has always had a specific place. When God then instituted the tabernacle, there was one door. When God had them build the temple, one door. One door. By the way, going all the way back to the story of Noah and the ark, how many doors were there on the ark? One. There's only one way. Somebody says, "Well, listen, you've got your way, I've got my way. We're all going to get there because there are many ways." No, I'm sorry, that's not in the Bible. There's only one way to get to God. There's only one way, and that way is through Jesus Christ. We know, by the way, the story later on of Abraham. Abraham took his son Isaac as God had commanded him. And the Bible tells us this. God, first of all, and we miss this oftentimes, when the Bible says that God said to Abraham, he said in Genesis 22:2, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of." What is Moriah? Moriah is not a single mountain. It is actually a chain of mountains. It's actually a bunch of peaks. It's multiple peaks. It's literally in the land around Jerusalem. Now, what did he say? "I want you to go to the land, but I'll tell you what, Abraham, I want to point you to one specific mountain, one that I will show you. That's the mountain I want you to bring your son." Where was that mountain? It ends up being the very same place, I believe, where Jesus Christ hung on the cross. It's the place later on called Golgotha, or the translation Calvary. It's the place where of the skull. It's the place where they brought Jesus Christ and stripped him and put him upon that cross. It's the same place. What am I saying? I'm simply saying that God is real picky about this. There's only one way, only one place. You must come God's way. You can't come your own way. Now, this is so incredibly disappointing, as I point out to you, that this is all preparatory before Solomon even gets to Gibeon. That he's already been worshiping in the wrong places and, I believe, in the wrong way. Now, that brings us to now the story there as Solomon comes to Gibeon. Now, Gibeon is a high place. It is the right place. And Solomon offers 1,000 burnt offerings. Obviously, God is pleased, but you say, wait a second, Pastor, why are you showing us all of these compromises of Solomon? After all, didn't it turn out okay? Didn't God bless Solomon? Well, yes and no. You say, why did he bless him and why did he say, Solomon, ask what I shall give thee? And when Solomon asked for an understanding heart, for wisdom, basically, that God said, all right, I will give that to you. How could God bless Solomon if he's compromising? I'll tell you how. God can do anything he wants to. And God is still God. You see the sovereignty of God. God can do whatever he wills, and it's always right. But he has a plan. In fact, if you actually use Solomon as an example, Solomon was not always blessed later in his life because of these compromises as they mounted. As all of a sudden the women began to be more and more and more, and the Bible says that these many women, his many wives, his strange wives, that they turned away his heart from serving God. The Bible says Solomon clave to these in love. What did God do? God all of a sudden reversed the peace of Solomon, and all of a sudden he had trouble. He had adversaries. He had enemies. He had all of a sudden some people picking fights with him. All of a sudden he had all sorts of conflict. All of a sudden a lot of turmoil. Now, I point this out to you because this thing about the fear of the Lord, really, if you want to get right down to it, God uses Solomon as an example. And yes, God did bless him in part, and certainly at the first. And there were certainly some great things about Solomon. But I'm here to tell you that Solomon could have had so much more. And so could you and I. You see, Solomon's fear of the Lord was only partial. His fear of the Lord was only in part. Can I just be honest and say that's probably where we're at? He's our Heavenly Father. We should love Him. We should know Him. We should respect Him. But I'm here to tell you that if God were to use the grammatically incorrect statement, God could say, I don't get no respect. Certainly, we see that here on this earth. It's amazing, by the way, you see the paganism of our world taking over as people curse and people just simply, you know, they're so full of self and so full of hatred and everything else. And literally, we see that verse playing out before our very eyes. There is no fear of God before their eyes. But listen, you and I, we can be different. That this morning I taught you on the fear of the Lord. Solomon, it was very important to him in the Bible that God had him write. It's very important, as he said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Easier said than done. This morning, do you have the fear of the Lord? Do you love him because you know him? Because you know him, you respect him. It's a choice. It's an attitude. This morning, I taught you about the fear of the Lord. Do you and I fear the Lord? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I studied this thought about Solomon here this morning, I had to be honest and reflect in my own heart that there are many times when I do not fear the Lord. But I want to encourage you. Your Heavenly Father, He knows what's best. Your Heavenly Father knows all things. Your Heavenly Father is right. He's right. He's good. He's just. Oh, and if only you and I, every single... That's why it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You really are going to be only foolproof if you and I start realizing He is the Heavenly Father that I love, that I know, that I respect. Do you really fear the Lord? Does it come out in the way that you talk? Does it come out in the way that you act? Does it come out in the way that you respond in the home? Again, I'm telling you, Solomon already had a couple of areas that were tilted wrong, leaning the wrong direction. And so his was a mixed bag when it came to fearing the Lord. Oh, that men would fear the Lord, the Bible says. Oh, that you and I would fear him. I'm going to have you stand, and as Valerie begins to play, maybe you need to step out and come this morning. Fear the Lord. Fear